words, but the whole country needs prayer, and all the cities need prayer. So that was free and not worth much. So, but yeah, God, you're doing all kinds of things all the time. So thankful for how you're working in the world all the time to draw people to you. You have extravagantly great love for us. Just enthusiastic love for us because you created us and you spent such labor and such work to craft us each the way we are with our own loves. And you love the exquisite beauty that you've built into us and how we love certain things, and you've built those loves into us. And they reflect your love. So when you look at us loving the things that you love, it's just a great delight to you. So we thank you for your great loving kindness, how you don't start with anger, you start with love. You start with a desire to have relationship with us, and you've done all that's needed for us to be able to come into relationship with you. We're so thankful for that. Thank you for sending us your word and how rich your word is and how your word can speak to anything in any place in our life. And it's supernatural to do so, so that it cuts through all kinds of things that are going on us in order to penetrate even to our heart, even to our souls, and speak to the things that are going on within us. Thank you for your word, how it cuts through and can deliver just what's needed for our souls as you work to mend broken places in us and encourage us and give us a future and a hope, not just in this world, but in the next. So we rejoice in you, Lord, because you're great and you have good plans for us. All the things you have planned for us are beautiful and good. And you promised us even a future and a hope in Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. So we do rejoice. We rejoice in the name of Jesus. We rejoice in you, this God, who has come to have a people for yourself, and we get to be those people. So thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's sermon is on the value and the glory of God's word, and we're going to look at one chapter in the whole Bible. It's Psalm 119. It's a very cool psalm. If you've never read it, it's the longest psalm in the whole book, in the whole Bible. It's 176 verses. And all of the verses, except five, talk about God's word. And so I'll just get into that and talk about that. So it's the longest psalm. And if you know, the psalms were the hymns. You know, you've seen hymn books. The psalms, all 150 of those, that was the hymn book of Israel. So certain psalms, as they were traveling to go to the temple for feasts and things, they would call those psalms, psalms of ascents, or songs of ascents. And that's because they're ascending to Jerusalem, which was up on a mountain. And so as they were going and traveling from wherever they were typically going uphill toward Jerusalem, and they would sing these songs of ascent, so ascending the mountain. This wasn't one of those. I think they'd run out of breath singing a 176-verse-long hymn going up the mountain. But it's an interesting song, really unique. If you look at the structure, if you open your Bible, you might see it broken into chunks of eight verses over and over and over. And you might even see a Hebrew letter, like their letter for A was Aleph, their letter for B was Beth. The way the psalm was originally constructed was in each of those groups of eight verses, the first letter of each verse in Hebrew started with, in the first section, A, in the second section, B. So it was done to go through the whole alphabet, and that was probably so people could remember, and it would help them memorize this psalm. So, these are all the ones, you know, I've memorized the A ones, I've memorized the B ones, and down through all. And so there's 22 sections of eight verses each, which is 176 verses. So this psalm was meant to be instructive for people in the value of the Word of God. And it's interesting to me that in the Word of God, the single passage, this psalm, that talks about the value of the Word of God is the longest chapter in the entire Bible. It just seems like that indicates something that God has on his mind for us, that we should really know and be convinced about the value and the importance of the Word of God. So here's just some other interesting things about it. Like I said, almost every verse is about the value and importance of God's Word, all but five verses contain one or other of these sort of seven synonyms for Scripture. So when you see the word or decrees or your statutes or your law or your laws, your precepts, your commands, your promise or your promises, all of that is basically saying Scripture. Scripture. Because where else would these things be found than the Scriptures as they had them up to that point, which would have been the law from Moses, and then the history books up to the time that this was written. Don't know exactly when this was written. I don't think we know very well when this was written. But, you know, maybe around the time of David. So since the time of Moses, which was about 500 years before David, until the time of David, lots of the Psalms were written. David wrote about half of the Psalms, probably not this one. But so most of the hymn book of Israel was constructed in this period between Moses and David. So that would be 1,000 to 1,500 years before Jesus came. These Psalms, and this Psalm was likely written during that period. So what did they have to look at? They had some of the history books written. They had not many of the prophets had been written before the time of David. Most of that came after David. But so they had the law. They had the law. Most of what they had was the law. And those were the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy that Moses had written, plus whatever else had come down in the way of history to that point. So when he's talking about the Scripture, he's talking about the law. Now, we've talked about a lot about the law in here from time to time, that we're not under the law anymore and that the law was burdensome. The law was burdensome. And yet, this writer was perceptive enough to see that within the law, there's richness of life. There's richness of life because the revealing of the laws of God was a revealing of his character. And it's a good character. It's a loving character. And the laws that were given to Israel were meant for their good. And so this person had searched the Scripture and had found beautiful truths about God's law and his word, which were life-giving to him. So even though we talk about the law and we're not under the law and we're glad we're not under the law, when we go back and read the books of Moses, they are life-giving words. They are life-giving words. They don't necessarily point the way to salvation in as crystal clear a way as we know with the gospel. But for anyone who would humble themselves and receive the law and regard it as this blessing from God, they are words of life. So there was salvation for people in the Old Testament, even through the reading and loving of the law of God. And so it's a bit of a strange idea for us to think this law that was set aside by Jesus Christ still has such rich value. So I'd like to encourage you guys, when you read the Old Testament and you're reading those laws, just look at the law itself and say, is that a good thing that he's asking the people to do? And it actually, they're good things that he's asking people to do. The Ten Commandments are part of the law, all good things. We still embrace all of the principles of the Ten Commandments. It's good stuff. So this guy had tapped into and correctly understood that the word of God, to the point that they had it at that point, was a good thing and a blessing. And it should be regarded that way, to the point that we would treasure those words. And then it's presented mostly as prayers, but there are some verses also that sort of appear as proverbs or pronouncements or testimonies. He's speaking something that the Word of God has done in his own life. But if you read through this, and I would really suggest that you do read through this psalm, we're going to look at some verses of it today, just a chunk that I pulled out. It was a little bit representative. But most of it is written as prayers, and the way you can tell that they're prayers is because they talk directly to God, and they say, your word, which means he's talking to God. Your word, he's praying. He's saying, your word, or when the verse says you or your, that's prayer. And that's most of the verses in the whole book. But so you can look out as you read through, is this a prayer that the guy's saying? Is he expressing something to God, or is he stating something as though to the hearer? Is he stating something as though to the person who's learning this psalm and memorizing psalm? In other words, giving a testimony or giving wisdom or providing a proverb for them or giving a testimony of the power of the Word of God in his life. The psalm contains some famous verses. Verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 11, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So you think about a guy in the Old Testament. If this guy had dedicated himself to the Word of God, to memorize parts of the Word of God so that he would not fall into sin, he'd realize that these words, even the law, although it was not It's not the same as the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. It's still a life-giving word. If you embrace it, if it goes down into your heart and becomes a settled matter, it'll keep you out of trouble. It'll keep you out of trouble. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Well, now look, they had, let's just say that as much as they had was the first five books of the Bible. We have 66. And this guy is saying that by hiding the word of God in his heart, it keeps him from sinning against God. And we have all these different scriptures now, 66 books of the Bible that we can choose from to memorize scripture. And I'll tell you, there's something about memorizing scripture. There's two things that stand out to me about memorizing scripture. One of them is that when I go to memorize a verse, it seems like I can memorize a song lyric I hear on the radio much easier than I can memorize the word of God. Because the word of God is supernatural, and I'm not inherently supernatural. I think it's harder to get the word of God to get into me and get into that settled place in me. So I just noticed that it's a little more challenging for me to memorize verses of scripture than it is almost anything else. And that's just one of the mysteries, I think, about scripture. But to me, that indicates that the scripture going into us is presenting a challenge to parts of our soul and parts of our being that parts of our being are resisting. And therefore, it is important for that word to go deep down into us and become a settled matter. Psalm 119, verse 89, which I hadn't really planned on looking at, I'm going to talk about it. It says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Your word is settled in heaven. God's word is settled in heaven forever. But is it settled in me? Is it a settled matter in me? It needs to be a settled matter. If God's word, all of it, was really a settled matter in me, and I didn't dispute or reject or resist any part of it, I would be in greater harmony with God. So it's important for the word of God to become a settled matter in me. And I think it's that resistance within us, just our flesh doesn't want that word of God coming in to bring us into submission. Our flesh doesn't want that. And that's why I think it's difficult to memorize scripture. But it's worth it. Like it says here, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." It's because it's powerful. It's powerful even to prevent us from sinning. It tips the odds in favor of us not sinning. Whereas without that awareness of the word, or maybe it being implanted in our heart, we're going to have more of a tendency to be sinful and fall in certain ways. So the word of God is powerful for us. It's difficult to make it become a settled matter within us, but it needs to become that settled matter. And when it is, it's powerful for us for the deliverance from sin. "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path." So oftentimes we think as we go through life, it would be really great if we just kind of knew what the plan way out there was. You know, if God would reveal to us like all the stuff that's ahead, and we could see how he was going to come in with his faithfulness there, how he's going to answer that need there, how he was going to provide and make this thing happen or bring that hope into fruition in our lives. But it's just, that's not the way he works with us. Because if it was all laid out and we had the whole movie, we knew the whole script of the entire movie ahead of time, it wouldn't really require us to walk in faith. Wouldn't require us to walk in faith. And that's the challenge. We prove to God how we value him and how we trust him by walking in faith. And so this verse here really taps into that. Your word is a lamp for not the entirety. You might like picture a guy holding one of those super bright flashlights and stuff. It's not like for all of the distance out in front of me, holding this bright light out in front of him. Your word is a lamp for my feet. It's a light on my path. Well, that's good for about three steps. That's good for about three steps. But it is a light for the next step that you need to take. So if you're taking steps of faith, there's enough light in the word and the revelation of God to you through the Holy Spirit. There's enough word, there's enough light for you to take the next steps that you need to take. There's enough. It's not lighting up everything out there. There's going to be things that come in from the side, unexpected things. But for the next step that you need to take, there's enough. There's enough, and that's enough for you. And so that should set you at ease that I may not know all of the stuff that's way, way out in the front, but I can at least have confidence that God is able to lead me in my short order decision making and how I walk before him. He's able to lead me in this short distance that I have to take. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worries of its own. Like, we only really have to be concerned about this day that we're in right now. If you think about it, we only exist in this thin little sliver of life right now, this little thin sliver of time. It's that sliver of time in which the words I'm speaking are going out and going into your ears. The past is done. The future hasn't come yet. So we live in this thin little sliver of time that's moving along. And for us, we can have faith in God in any moment there, and there's enough light in his word for us. And the worries of the future, we don't have to be concerned about that because our provision here in this sliver of time in which we actually exist is provided for. Enough is provided for us at this time. The psalm opens with a summary statement. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. So look at the whole chapter, 176 verses about the word of God, opens with these two words, blessed are those whose ways are blameless according to the law of the Lord, who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. Blessed are we if we get that word into us. Blessed. That's the very first thing this entire 176 verse passage, it is really like literally that long if you were to cut it out of your Bible. It'd be huge. So, but this passage, this psalm given to us, to showcase and emphasize the importance of the word of God, starts with the word, blessed are those. Blessed are those who give regard to the word in these ways, whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. If you walk according to the law of the Lord, your ways would be blameless. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. Keep his statutes, that'd be a blessing, to always be in the will of God. So he knew, this guy knew, the five books of the law, first five books of the Bible. We have all the books of the Bible, 66 books of the Bible. Blessed are we when we're in obedience to all of those things. We're in alignment with those things. And what are some of those things? For us, they didn't have this. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Rejoice in the Lord always. We have these beautiful verses from the New Testament. And if those things are in us, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, if we're rejoicing all of the time, aren't we keeping one of the commandments of God? Rejoice in the Lord always. That's a commandment to us. It's a beautiful commandment, an excellent commandment. And when we rejoice, you know what? We're joyful because we're rejoicing. So when we keep his statutes and we seek him with all our hearts, we're blessed. We're blessed. And where does the understanding and knowledge and even provision for these blessings come from? It comes from the word of God. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. So it means it keeps us out of sin and also puts us on a course where we're actually following God. Because a lot of times, I'll just tell you, sometimes I'm not certain that I've clearly understood God's will for me in a given moment or with a certain decision that I have to make. But this keeps you out of trouble. If you love the word of God, you actually don't really have to worry too much. The chances of you making a colossal mistake with your life are very small if you love the word of God and have centralized that in your life. So this should give you peace. This should give you rest. They do no wrong, but they follow his ways. Like, I've been concerned at different times. Am I following your way, Lord? Do I know? Have I correctly understood your will? This crazy thing that it seems like you're asking me to do, is that really you? Or am I being deceived into doing something that's just going to be a train wreck? The chances of me not knowing the will of God, if I love the word of God and have brought it down into my heart, the chances of me messing up at that moment are very small. So, I'm going to look at this passage here. Wait, what is happening with my slides here? Okay, so this verse here, I don't think has got the right runs. This is 111 and 112, so that's what was messing me up there. So Here's a guy who's looked deeply into the Word of God, the books of Moses, the law, and this is one of reactions. I hate double-minded people, but I love your law. Like, we don't usually deal in the word hate. But I'll be honest that when we see people who are just living these completely messed up lives far from God, and they don't want the Word of God, they don't love God, they don't love God's people, they might be hateful toward God. Like, there's this revulsion that we don't want to live like those people like that. And I think that's what's going on here in this passage. Is like, he wants to avoid people like that. They're not enjoyable people when they're so far from God like that, if they hate God. And the contrast is, I love your law. And the contrast here is that double-minded people don't love the law of God. Double-minded people don't love the law of God. Well, I don't know. I doubt it applies to anybody here, but maybe there's a self-check in you. Are you double-minded about something? Do you feel like I have some allegiance to God in this area of my life, but I'm holding this part back? If you're aware of double-mindedness in yourself, you might not love God's word in the part that it's speaking to that specific aspect for you. So you can do that self-check here. It's not my job to do that. I'm not trying to do that. I'm not accusing anybody of doing that. Holy Spirit will speak to you if that's a situation for you. You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. How did he learn that God is a refuge and a shield? From God's word. But it says, I put my hope in your word. But look at his first verse, the first words there. You are my refuge and my shield. He's also put his hope in God because the word of God has encouraged him to also put his hope into God. Another beautiful passage here, just, you are my refuge and my shield. And like, the world has all kinds of troubles. And when, back in those days, troubles came in all kinds of forms. You know, a lot of times they were really afraid of being invaded by foreign invaders. They didn't have really great borders. They didn't have border walls or anything like that around the country. They were vulnerable from people along the sea. They were vulnerable from people from the north, the Egyptians, people from the east, on all sides. And Israel was not geographically in an easily defendable space. It wasn't an island by any stretch of the imagination. So they were often in fear of being invaded, and during the time of the judges, and probably that time which was ended with the time of Saul, the king that was before David. So I'm getting a little distracted here, but in the history, there was the books of Moses, and they come into the promised land, and then for a generation during Joshua, they were obedient, but then they went into disobedience, and they just became sort of a worse and more degraded nation over time as they neglected the word of God more and more, and they become subject to the Midianites and whoever else, all these different, the Edomites that would invade parts of Israel for different times and oppress the people. And so here he's saying, probably looking back at some of that history, saying, you are a refuge and my shield. So personally, he's regarding God as a refuge and a shield in a time when life was very vulnerable and precarious, could be very vulnerable and precarious. So how much more so for us when we live in peaceful times and the troubles that come upon us are really nothing compared to having our houses ransacked and bulldozed and taken over and our kids taken away as slaves. How much more can God be a refuge for us now as he was then? The same amount. If he was a refuge for them then, he can be a refuge for us in any kind of trouble. I have put my hope in your word. Underpinning this hope in God as his refuge is this hope in his word, the preciousness, the value, the richness, the supernatural power of that word to bring life and blessing and encouragement in situations this guy lived in very difficult situations. And then he gets back talking about evildoers, people far from the Lord. Away from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commands of my God. He recognized, because of the word of God, he recognized he had wisdom, he had learned wisdom enough that if you hang around with evildoers and stuff, they're going to drag you away from full-hearted obedience to God. They're going to drag you away from that. So he understood that. He had learned that. It's like, away from me, evildoers. Like, make the distance. Create that separation between yourself and really sinful people who are going to drag you down. Like, bad company corrupts good morals. There's another one. that goes along with that. All right. Sustain me, my God, according to your promise, and I will live. Do not let my hopes be dashed. Sustain me, my God, according to your promise. Now, this was one of those words. Promise was from his word. So this is one of the synonyms for scripture, his word. According to your promise. Sustain me, my God, according to your promise. In other words, there are promises of God's sustaining power for our lives in his word, even in the Old Testament law. If you read through there, there's a lot of things like you're prescribed to do this, do not do that. There's different, you know, things going on. But in between those verses, you'll find things like, you'll find encouraging words that God is slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Abounding in loving kindness. Slow to anger. He's not starting with anger. He's abounding in loving kindness. He might get to anger eventually. It's going to take him a long time. What it says, he's abounding in loving kindness. Slow to anger. Abounding in loving kindness. Sustain me, my God, according to your promise, and I will live. Do not let my hopes be dashed. And saying it like that, do not let my hopes be dashed, is as if to say, of course you won't let my hopes be dashed. Do not let my hopes be dashed. God can't fail in his promises. He never fails in the keeping of his promises if we've positioned ourselves to be under the blessing of those promises. So if he's disobeying and disregarding the law in every single direction, guess what? The promises aren't really going to apply at that moment. You know, you can't take a card from the devil's hand and hope it turns into a blessing from God. That's maybe the way to think about it. The devil's got the whole deck of cards, you know, when you see the dealers, they fan out all the cards like that. I don't know how they have the dexterity to do that. I sure don't. But they fan out all those cards and say, pick a card, any card, you know. The devil's got 50 or more cards. You pick one, you've taken a card from the devil. It doesn't come with blessing from God. You've taken yourself out of the place of being able to receive a blessing from God if you had taken a card from the devil and gone in his direction, right? So the promises of God do not come automatically no matter what. They are conditional upon us not sullying our ways by taking a card from the devil. But here it says, sustain me, my God, according to your promise, and I will live. Do not let my hopes be dashed, and they won't be dashed. We have a sure hope in God when we're walking in obedience to him. It's just beautiful. Uphold me, and I will be delivered. I will always have regard for your decrees. Like, we can work to try to deliver ourselves, but there are situations, and it's not a bad thing to prepare for trouble if you know it's coming. I've talked about this in the past. My parents' house was destroyed by Hurricane Andrew, nearly completely destroyed. It was only barely rebuildable. Like, it was almost at the threshold of not being rebuildable. So more than 2/3 of the value of the house was what they received from their insurance company to rebuild their entire house. It says, uphold me and I will be delivered. They knew the hurricane was coming. They did as best they could to prepare it. That hurricane was coming at like 22 miles an hour. There wasn't much time for anybody to prepare for that hurricane. It was coming really, really fast. So they did what they could around the house, and they got a few things from the store, but they were in the house, and while they were in the house, and things were banging against the house, like slamming against the house, and as the leaks started to come through the roof, and the roofing was going off, and the plywood was going out, and the sky full of fury, and the rain was coming down into their bedroom, all these things, and they were huddled in the closet, speaking scripture to each other. Like, they'd been running around the house trying to, you know, move this out from underneath the leak at first, but eventually, like, we don't know what's going to happen. We're just going to hold on to each other and hold on to God the best way we know how. So they just started saying verses back and forth to each other, and they lived through the night, and their house was just barely rebuildable, but it did get rebuilt. Other people and their house, there were people who waited 2 or 3 years for their houses to get rebuilt. They had theirs done in 9 months. So I think it's just, uphold me and I'll be delivered. I will always have regard for your decrees. They had regard for the word of God, and that it's central. It's central to us. The deliverances of God, we can do what we can sometimes, but in reality, it's God who delivers us from the troubles of this world. And his word is powerful, in paving the way for him to be able to work in a situation. And I credit my parents surviving and their house barely surviving just enough, and the speed with which their house got rebuilt when there were all these insurance issues and insurance companies were going bankrupt. They got the full payout, and their house got built, rebuilt almost before anybody else. I credit that because in that house, of all the houses in the street, God's word was being honored and faith in God was active in that situation. So when troubles come upon you, uphold me and I will be delivered. I will always have regard for your degrees. Just remember the power of having high regard for God's word. And that comes out when you're under duress by you going back to his word. Like my parents, under duress, they stopped all of their activity to try to preserve stuff in their house, and they just went, God, preserve me. We'll remember your word. What a great testimony of faith those guys had. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees. All right, so my verse references might be all mixed up at this point. I apologize for that. Psalm 119's up there. So if you look in Psalm 119, you will find some of these verses that I'm talking about this morning. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. His statutes, to this guy, God's statutes are his heritage forever. What's our heritage? If you just think about what is your heritage, you might think we have certain heritage because of our ancestry. We might have certain heritage because of a legacy that's been bequeathed to us, or maybe because of the country we live in, we have a heritage. We have a historical heritage. You have a historical heritage from whatever country you originate from. You have historical, that's sort of part of your heritage. But this guy says, your statutes are my heritage forever. And you know, whenever you say the word forever, you can also add and ever, and ever, and ever, and ever. Forever and ever and ever, the statutes of God are the heritage of this guy. He sees himself as having received this legacy of the word of God that's come down through maybe the centuries to reach him, wherever he is, maybe around 1000 BC. So books of Moses, 1500 BC, 1400 BC, so 400 years, these hundreds of, like our documents, we don't have that many documents in this country that are 400 years old. There's hardly any. But for 400 years, so you think about the depth of time, and he has this heritage that's the word of God. He considers that as one of the valuable things that's come down to him through the ages is the word of God. One of the valuable things that's come down to him through the ages is the word of God, and they're the joy of my heart. He says, the joy of my heart. So this guy pours over, I picture this guy just having the scriptures and pouring over them, just reading the scrolls over and over again. Maybe he was a scribe, maybe he was somebody close to the tabernacle or the worship of something. So he had access and was literate, so he could read these over and over again. He could read these, and they're a joy of his heart to get back in there and reread things, because within it is the testimonies of the faithfulness of God, the testimonies of Abraham, and the patriarchs of Israel, and all their lives, and what a testimony they are, and having faith in God, and how God delivered in one way or another, delivered Abraham and his whole family from famine and moved them into Egypt, and later delivered all of the Israelites out of Egypt. And there's these testimonies of God's efforts and faithfulness on the part of his people. So he gets in there and he reads these, and he's reading the law and all the things that prescribed to do, and he's just regarding them as a blessing. Your statutes are my heritage forever. I've received this thing down through the centuries, and how precious and how valuable it is, and how joy-giving they are. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. He's so determined about his life. This word of God has made such an impression on him that he's decided already, you know, don't know what age he is here, but to the very end, to the last, maybe to the last measure of his spirit, or maybe to the last breath, probably both, the last breath that he has, he's going to keep on following the decrees of God. Keep on following the decrees of God. He's just decided, like, the word, it's won the whole game in his heart. The word of God has won that level of allegiance in his heart. God has won, through his word, God has won that level of allegiance from him. He's going to be determined till the very end, whatever that end is. You reject all who stray from your decrees, for their delusions come to nothing. And that's true. Like, I know from my life, times that I haven't walked with the Lord, and I was like doing this or that thing, the delusion that that was a good thing comes to nothing. It was a fruitless delusion. Walking other than in the ways of God is a fruitless delusion for us. So if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today about something in your life, maybe he's just going to highlight something. He's like, this is a fruitless delusion. You need to leave this behind. And I hope that he gets that fruit from you. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your statutes. And God will, with the wicked of the earth who never come to repentance, the wicked of the earth who never acknowledge the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Like, they voted themselves off the island at that point. The people who God saves, the people who God has a special interest in, are the people who have high regard for him and his promises and have devoted their lives to him. And if you're not one of those people, like, you're just not going to have a place with God. You haven't wanted one. In fact, up to this point, you haven't wanted a place with God if you haven't come to him. Because I'm telling you, he's good, and his goodness is testified in his word. And many people, like almost everybody here, has a testimony of how great God is. He's worth coming to. We're telling you. If you don't know and you refuse, I don't know what to say for you at the end. I just hope that you don't get to that end. The delusions come to nothing. The wicked, God will discard like dross, because what are they at that point? They've made their decision. They can't be in if they've decided all of their life to be out. And because of that dividing line that the Word of God provides, he's like, I love your word, because it separates people who have decided to be far from you from people who have decided to be near to you, God. The word of God is powerful. It has that decisive effect on the futures of everybody. The word of God is powerful in that way. And we want there to be justice. People who overtly make other people's lives miserable and are terrible, terrible people and go through, we feel like it's just if justice comes upon them eventually. And God is just. If they never repent, justice comes upon them. And that's a righteous action of God. And we applaud that. We are glad that God doesn't disregard the harm that people like that have caused up to the day that they die. And instead, he has regard for people who have followed him all of their lives up to the very end. And that's a reason to love the Word of God, because it warns and tells about this, that we need to be on one side. Either we're following God or we're not following God. Ultimately, it's either, like Jesus in the garden, your will be done, or it's someone saying, no, my will be done. That's ultimately the way our lives end up. And there are people who will go to their grave saying, no, I will never surrender to you. I will never give in. I will have my way to the end. And God will say, okay, then your will be done. He will say to them, your will be done. And you have chosen that your entire life you would say, your will be done. I will, in a gently manner, allow you to have your will to not have anything to do with me. And there they'll go. And this brings us to this verse here. My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws. This man was humble to the point that he knew his place before God. He knew God was gracious and kind and wanting to save, but he also knows, he seems to understand, that God is a consuming fire of holiness, and his holiness demands of us a response of holiness from our own lives. He calls us to live a righteous, singularly beautiful, devoted life to him. He's a consuming fire, it's said of him, a consuming fire. Now, we can go into that fire and be purified by it, or if we don't go into it to be purified by it, it's just going to burn us up. God is a consuming fire, and he calls us to holiness. Now, there's a verse that it goes, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And in Old Testament times, I think that was mostly regarded as a command. You shall be holy. You shall be holy. In other words, get about building holiness in your life. Get about being a holy people, because I am holy, and to be my people, you must be holy like me. But in the New Testament, we know that God works for us for building us up and providing righteousness through Jesus Christ. He is the one who will make us holy. So now in the New Testament, we can hear those verses and say, you shall be holy, for I am holy, is like, you shall be holy. You shall be. I'm predicting and prophesying that you will be holy because I am holy, because I am able to make you holy. In other words, you shall be holy because I'm prophesying it as your future. Your future is that you will actually be holy because I am holy, because I'm the one that's going to make you holy. So now for us, it's not a burden to say, I must live a holy life because God is holy, and it sets this law upon our shoulders. For us now, it sets this great hope in front of us that God is actually the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the one who brings that life. He's the one who's going to bring that transformation. And when we die and go to be with him, he's going to complete it just like that. In a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be transformed, and we're not going to have this sin or anything anymore. So you shall be holy because I am holy takes new meaning in the New Testament, because he's the one who will actually complete that. So here's some challenges. Just read Psalm 119 this week. You know, read it all in one sitting, 176 verses, or if you want to split it up, split it up. If you want to take it in those sort of eight-verse chunks so you can sit and digest them, you could do it that way. And I would suggest that you copy out by hand onto a card or onto a paper, copy out by hand and memorize any verse that encourages you. There are some that encourage. Any verse that challenges you, any verse that makes you stop and think, any verse that encourages you, because who doesn't want some encouragement? And the encouragement will probably be something to do with the Word of God, because remember, all but five verses in this 176 verses talk about the Word of God. So if there's a verse that encourages you, it probably has something to do with the Word of God. If it challenges you, remember that verse, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven, and how I talked about the word of God needs to become a settled matter in us. It needs to settle down. And when it settles down to the deepest place, you know what it does? It actually changes the foundation of your life. Just like, think about if the architecture of your house, just because of the word of God, the architecture of a house, I'm just using a house metaphor, so think about your physical house where you live. If the word of God came into your house and it said, I'm going to add a room to your house, or I'm going to expand this room. The word of God moving into us, into the foundational places of our lives, changes the layout of our lives. It changes the structure of our lives. So when I think about that verse, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven, and then I think, okay, whatever is in heaven, God wants his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That means that the word of God is supposed to come into me and become a settled matter. It's supposed to be as settled in me as it is there. And when it settles, it's going to change foundational stuff in your house, the house that's your heart. So if one of these words challenges you, it's challenging you to release the foundational areas and beliefs of your life and of your heart. Release those to God so he can change the architecture of your heart toward him. And that'll be a blessing. If it just stops and make you think, then write it down so that you don't stop thinking about the thing that stopped and made you think. So write it down. Write these things down. And I'll tell you what, there's a thing about memorizing stuff that if you hear it, if you see it, if you say it, and if you write it down, it'll be easier to memorize stuff. If you do those four things, if you hear it, if you see it, if you say it, if you write it down, those things help you memorize stuff. So if one of these verses is important to you in this time, as you read through this book or this chapter, write it down. Write it down. God wants, he's doing something. He's saying something into you, and he wants that word to have a fixed place. He wants that word to take up a residence in your heart. So write it down, because that's a good help to memorizing things. And then there's a bonus for you if you find the five verses that mention God's word in some way. They're scattered through the chapter. So I don't know what the bonus is, but you get a bonus if you get to that level. So you level up in your understanding of the word. So that's just sort of a fun thing to look for as you're going through. It's like, oh, is this one of those verses? Nope, it's not. I'm not even going to give you the free one. I thought, well, I'll give them a number, which verse it was, but I'm not going to do that. You got to find them yourselves. It's a treasure hunt. So, Father, we thank you for the thoughtfulness and wisdom encompassed in this psalm, and how this guy, thank you that he understood how beautiful your word is, and how good and powerful it is, and how valuable it is, and how precious it is, how it has this transforming capacity in us. And thank you that we have like 8 times as much of your word than he did. Thank you so much for providing so much word, so much encouraging, powerful, transformative word, so much helpful word that helps us understand the world we live in and the path that you've put before us. Thank you that your word testifies of your great deliverances. Thank you that you're in your word, that it's living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, that it can penetrate between our soul and our spirit, our joints and marrow, and it's good for training and rebuke and correction, all these things, and encouragement. Your word is so rich. I pray that we would learn to treasure your word like this guy treasured your word, that we would purposefully install your word through memorization. We would install your word into our hearts, into our very souls. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here today, and that you speak today of your word and its value and how precious it is and how good it is that you provided it for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I think there's a closing song.
Yeah, I think this is a good time to do some ministry as well. Like, I really feel like as we look at the word and we just are sitting in it, yeah, if the Lord's highlighting something in your own life, you're like, I need to talk to the Lord about this. You can come up here and just pray if you want somebody to pray for you. Keith would be available, and any of the elders that are around, if there's somebody that is able to. This song is a dear song to me, because it really did. It was in a time where I really had to surrender. Yeah. So this is that time. If you have something to give up, and just say, Father, what do you have in exchange for it? Just ask him, I surrender this to you. What do you have in exchange for it? Here I am, down on my knees again, surrendering all, surrendering all. Find me here, Lord, as you draw me near, I'm desperate for you, I'm desperate for you. I surrender. I want to know you. To us through your word this week. Father, show us what's on your heart through it. Lord, we just ask for visions and dreams. Lord, your presence in all that we do in this week ahead, and bless it. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.